Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I want to remind you of what we've already read in the special psalm of thanksgiving, His love endures forever. Did you notice how quickly it changed? After His love endures forever, His love endures forever, His love endures forever. What's the next thing? In my anguish, I cried to the Lord. Today could be not a great Sunday of thanksgiving. It could be a great Sunday of denial. That instead of thinking about the point, you might think the point is, let's come and give thanks to God and not think about the bad things in life. We're just going to count the blessings, count the good things, and we'll ignore the difficulties. What I would pray for you this morning is that you would realize what God has done for you, so that you could take the blessings that He has, that would fill your heart and soul in such a way that you can make connection with the difficulties. And even in those difficulties, give thanks. In the prayer of confession, it ended with always giving thanks to God for everything. That can sound like everything's good. Remember how the passage started? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We live in a fallen world. What's the measure of your thanks? What's the bottom line for you as to whether you feel blessed or not? Our theme in this series has been how God has blessed us in the heavenly realms. Is that just pie in the sky to you and doesn't apply to real life, or do you make the connection? Let's stand for the reading of Scripture. If you can, let's stand and read, as I read chapter 3, verses 14 and following. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, be at work in us so that we can be filled with the power of the knowledge of Your love for us in Christ, so that we can face the lives that we are dealing with in this fallen world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Recently, I've had a number of occasions to talk with different people about what I would call the tyranny of the ideal. What do I mean by that? If the ideal on a scale of 10 is 10, most of our lives actually are lived between 1 and 5. And the tyranny of the ideal is to think, this is what's ideal, this is what I'm seeking for, so we become dissatisfied with what we have. People can be tyrannized by the ideal in their marriages. They can remember when they first got married, the ideal that they were looking for. And as they get to know one another, they realize the best case scenario is 5. I told the early service to let me explain this one to my wife. She's the only exception. She's a 10. But she has to cope with a 5. Take a point off here, a couple of points here, and then the way I behave, you know how that is. Actually, you get the tongue-in-cheek point, though. If the best we experience is the 5, and we could still long for the ideal, when we become discontent, we could go grasping in ways that are not pleasing to God for the ideal. And we can undercut what he really wants us to be and to do for him. We need to be filled up with his love for us because he's the only one who is perfect. His love is the only love that is perfect. How much harder is it when God is leading us into very difficult circumstances through some great wilderness and we're dealing with the one or two in our lives with great hardships? Then we can look at those with the five and envy them and think, if I just had the five, I would be happy. The focus is still on the here and now instead of thinking about God and what he has accomplished for us. How has he blessed us in the heavenly realms? If that title by itself is just boring to you, if you think it's pie in the sky, that it doesn't apply to your life, then you haven't made the connection of real faith in God. To know that what he has done for us in the heavenly realms is eternal. It cannot be taken away. And when we die, there's nothing else that will make any difference. But when you make that connection, then you find that there's a foundation for life. Whether God is taking us through a valley or whether we're at a high point, whether we're at a one or a five, we find we have a common ground with each other for the blessings that are surpassing all joy and all knowledge. It just fill us up. That's what we've been talking about. And the Apostle Paul is so excited. He's finally going to finish the thought that he started at the beginning of this letter. Now remember, Paul is writing to the Ephesians church probably from Rome, but certainly in prison around 60 AD. Now if he can write out of that circumstance this letter, his life by our standards would be a one. How many of you would trade places with the Apostle Paul and be in some Roman dungeon writing letters? But Paul knows the surpassing love of Christ, and he's so filled with it, he's just overflowing. And he's praying that these Ephesian Christians would know it as well. And as he writes to them, he is writing to us. This is his prayer. He says, "For this reason, I." Now, this is the third time he started this sentence, "For this reason." Look back at chapter 1, verse 15. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." His thanksgiving begins just hearing about their faith. Tonight we're going to be able to come together and with the Thanksgiving meal, and after the meal we'll have an open microphone and we'll give thanks to God. I would call on you to think about how God has blessed you. And don't just think about the good things. There's so many blessings that we have. There are the fours and fives in our lives that we just thank God for. And we should thank God for those things. But how has God been at work in your life if you've been through a great difficulty? The one, two kind of experience. It's those things when you can write from prison and say, "Here's how I give thanks to God that means so much." So let's share from all circumstances. And I would call you to come that way. When we share that way and we hear each other's faith, that encourages us all. It prepares us all for when we go through those difficult times to see God's faithfulness to others in times of difficulty. He will be faithful to us in times of difficulty. So let's share with one another. The Apostle Paul, when he hears about the Ephesians' faith, it makes him give thanks. "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And when he mentions Christ and raising him from the dead, he can't help himself. He goes on down the road of explaining what Christ has done and how we were dead and he made us alive. That's chapter 2. How we're one in Christ. This is the gospel not just for the Jews but for the Gentiles. All of this, it's hard to call it a parenthesis because we think of a parenthesis as less important. It's more like the italics. He goes down the road about Christ and his work for us, but he started his sentence, "For this reason, I give thanks to you, I pray for you about all of these things." And he picks up that same thought again at the beginning of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And when he mentions being in prison, he realizes some may not have heard why he's in prison. And he goes down another road. He says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." And he talks about receiving the mysteries of God and passing them on and his role in that. And that is why he is glad to be in prison, because he was sharing the gospel. And that's how these Gentiles at Ephesus heard about Christ and all these blessings that God has accomplished in the heavenly realms for them. He's glad to be in prison for that. So he goes down the road about prison, but he's kind of like the excited person with news. And he comes up and he says, "For this reason," he goes off on a rabbit trail. "For this reason," he goes off on another rabbit trail. He finally comes back again and says, "For this reason." You catch the excitement in the Apostle Paul as he's writing from prison. Oh, do we know God that way? Can we sincerely give thanks? Not because I'm supposed to give thanks even when I'm, you know, in difficulty, even I'm in prison. Do we know God in such a way that the fullness of his power just has lifted us up that we can't help but give thanks to him? When we do, that's contagious and it encourages others to do it. But as I read the Apostle Paul, it's contagious to us as we study his word. But don't just read it as words on the page. Catch the excitement of the Apostle Paul as he testifies to God's great love and power at work in him and in us who believe. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And finally, he's going to complete his thought. "From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray. What is it that Paul wants most for us? What is it that he goes to the throne of God to say, "Oh God, do this in these who believe in your name"? He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." In physical exercise, you hear talk about the core. Strengthen your core. Everything comes out of the core, the physical core. I almost hated to use this illustration, standing up before you with my core. On Wednesday mornings, I'm teaching one of the women's Bible studies, and we got to this last week to the book of Samuel. The two books of Samuel are really one book, the book of Samuel. And the commentary said about Eli, the priest, that he was physically flabby and spiritually flabby. Oh, great. I don't know how your physical core is doing, but I ask you, how strong is your spiritual core? How's your spiritual core doing? The Apostle Paul is praying that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know that a spiritual core is strong when in time of difficulty, yet you trust in God. When everything would challenge your faith, but you know that God is still in control. When the things might look like he doesn't care for you, you'd say, "Yet he loves me and has proven it by the work of his Son who died for me. I will not be shaken." How's your spiritual core doing? Apostle Paul is praying that God would strengthen you in your inner being. We need to know Christ personally. Yes, we do. We also need to mature spiritually. It's not just, "I'm a Christian." It's, I know Christ, I follow him. My life is being changed, being transformed from knowing him so that I'm growing strong in my inner being. How do we do that? The Apostle Paul goes on to pray. He says, I pray that you, he says, in verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We will be strengthened with power, the power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's a key to Christian living. Whatever you face, do you say, we're facing this together, Christ. It's you and me. Christ indwells you by his spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that is at work in you. And whatever you face, you can't see him and you may feel alone. But it's the apprehension of faith to know that you're not alone. By his spirit, he is your ever-present help in time of trouble. Is that the way you look at things in life? Is that the way you go through the mountains and the valleys where you say, we, and you have this consciousness of Christ in your life. The consciousness of Christ in your life through his spirit dwelling in you is a great sanctifying presence, because when you're conscious of his presence, it's a whole lot harder to go to those places on the internet that you should not be. It's a whole lot harder to cheat at work when the boss's back is turned. It's a restraining thing, because you know there's nothing that the Christ isn't looking at with you through your eyes. But it's not just that restraint. It's the thrill of fellowship of his presence. You know, loneliness is one of the greatest powers and drives that can lead to sin, because we'll do almost anything to solve that issue of loneliness. Almost anything. But if you realize that Christ, by his spirit, is dwelling in your hearts through faith, you're not alone. Even when you may feel alone, you are not. This is where the tyranny of the ideal may get to you. Because if you forget Christ and his power at work in you, and you think you're all alone in it, and you look at what you wish your life were and where it is, boy, then you can just think, I just have to do this. I have to. I can't survive in this state. It's because you've forgotten the presence, the power of the Spirit at work in you to bring Christ to dwell with you, facing everything you face with you. How's your spiritual core doing? The Apostle Paul goes on to inspire. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. How do we catch this? It's so easy to read this in the Bible, and if it just falls flat, we're not catching it. God gives us, I believe, at least two big foretastes of glory in this life. And the first is the thrill of victory in sports. For those of you who are sports people, you know it. When in the big game at the last minute your team wins, you're just excited. Can you imagine living in that state of bliss forever? We've talked about that one before. Let me emphasize the other. This one's on the maybe a different end of the spectrum. It's the thrill of the ideal of romance. God made us in his image, male and female, so that we could experience in relationship with each other what love is. And know by that love and relationship with each other his love for us, whom we cannot see. He created us that way, but our first parents turned away from God. We fell into sin, and our relationships can be filled with conflict, and we can live in that great battle dynamic where our relationships are not the ideal, but that ideal is there for us still in God and His love for us. It is perfect love. It casts out fear. How do we grasp it? Well, it might be to step back and consider the thrill of the ideal of romantic love. And I would refer to the best chick flick, tearjerker romance movies you can think of that have gotten to you. And you guys, I know the way it is with guys. Oh, those don't move me. Yes, they do. You're just real quiet about it. Have you ever done this where your wife can't see? Boy, that was a tearjerker for you. If you've never known that, do you have some kind of coldness of heart thinking, I wish I could believe that that were true, but you've become cynical because of hurt? There is a longing for love that God created in us because He created us for fellowship with Him. He gives us human love to experience so that we can identify and know this is what He means when He loves us, when it says He loves us. One of the best movies. Now I'm going to come tonight. I'm going to show a clip from this movie to set off our times for Thanksgiving. It's from The Fiddler on the Roof. Now, I was predicting in the early service that less than half the people would have watched Fiddler on the Roof because it's an old movie. How many people have watched Fiddler on the Roof here? Probably more than half still. I'm impressed and amazed. It's the story of a Russian Jewish father who has three daughters. And he dances with tradition. The fiddler on the roof is tradition. And that's kind of the operating motif of the movie. And the tradition that they're wrestling with is arranged marriage. Because the father has three daughters. And each of the daughters press against that tradition to greater and greater degrees. The first daughter, Seidel, has a marriage arranged for her with a man about her father's age. Some gross old man, but the operating principle is he has money and he can take care of her. And the parents, out of love for their daughter, wanted her to be provided for all of her life. It wasn't just a material. They cared for her and cared for her provision. But she had fallen in love with the poor tailor in town. And they realized it's impossible for their love to work out. But he finally works up the courage to come and ask the father after the arranged marriage has already been sealed. And the young man, Modal, says, "We gave each other a pledge." Tevye is shocked. They gave each other a pledge. Unthinkable. Absurd. They gave each other a pledge. And then the music comes in. And he starts looking at his daughter. He says, "But look at my daughter's eyes. She loves him. She wants him." And finally he says, "Tradition!" So when will this marriage be? When will this wedding be? They are so thrilled. They go running off into the woods. And I tell you, you are a dead person if this doesn't get to you. This is the clip I'm going to show tonight. It's silly if you don't see it in context where it didn't look like it was going to happen. They go running through the woods and they're singing wonder of wonder, miracles of miracles. God took up Daniel once again, stood by his side, and miracle of miracles, walked him through the lion's den. Modal is singing this to Seidel. He says, "Wonder of wonder, miracles of miracles, I was afraid that God would frown. But like he did so long ago at Jericho, God just made a wall fall down. When Moses softened Pharaoh's heart, that was a miracle. When God made the waters of the Red Sea part, that was a miracle too. But of all God's miracles, large and small, the most miraculous one of all," and I'll skip to the end, "is the one I thought could never be. God has given you to me." Wonderful movie. Wonderful point. That one hits the 10. Then real life comes later as they're persecuted and they're driven out, etc., etc. But we catch a foretaste of the love of God. When we have that, I'm so filled. I'm verklempt. I'm so filled, I can't speak. Do you know that of the love of God for you? We take from the human love and realize that the ideal that we celebrate for a moment that is fleeting is the abiding and constant love of God for you. And this is what the Apostle Paul prays for you, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is not a weak love. This is not a patsy love. This is not the kindly grandfather in the sky who says, I love you, whatever you do, go out and just do whatever you do, and then come back and I'll pat you on the head. This is the love of God that so loved you that he sent his son into the world to pay for your sins, that you can be forgiven, who calls you to love and obey him, who through our Lord Jesus Christ leads us in the way of righteousness. It's not a weak and patchy love, but it is a powerful, filling, complete, surpassing love that we can't comprehend. It blows our minds and should fill our hearts, so that when we're living on the scale facing a one in our life, we're in prison. We're in a difficult relationship. We have been hurt. We are without provision. Our sock is empty. Life stinks. We still know the love of God that cannot be taken away from us. I am 60 years old. We have lots of blessings. My father had his stroke at the age of 79. If I follow in his footsteps, that means I have 19 good years left. Just that thought squelches everything, unless I know that's not the end. The hymn we sang at the beginning of that new one to us, that is hard to sing. It's hard to sing for me at first, but it's really catching on in my heart. Just listen to the third verse. We read you best in him. The title is, O Love of God, How Strong and True. How do we know the love of God? We read you best in him who came to bear for us the cross of shame, sent by the Father from on high, our life to live, our death to die. We read your power to bless and save even in the darkness of the grave. And still more in resurrection light, we read the fullness of your might. Paul prays that you would know the surpassing power of the love of God for you and how wide and high and long and deep it is. Do you know that love? Does it fill you up so that you can give thanks in everything? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we have that are foretastes of the good things to come. We lift them up before you and praise you for them. But Father, we praise you most of all for the greatest demonstration of your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us when circumstances are meager and things look dark to know by faith your love for us in Christ, that we would trust in you and be filled to the brim with the knowledge of your love. And I pray that would change the way we live, that we could write with thanksgiving from our prisons. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.